Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of the Apostle Paul echo in our ears this morning to rejoice and to resonate in our heart and compel us to look to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You are theologians. You're trained at various levels and skills. Some of you are seasoned FARs, many doctors of theology. Some hold in your hands your first call or vicarage assignment. Some here are first and second year students, joyfully anticipating the end of an academic period. You want to plan and plow. You ought to plan the short-term future of work, study, family, and finance, and plow ahead with your theological education. You want to be a pastor, the highest calling. I know you long to bear witness and gain experience. You hunger to integrate the deep and wonderful theology of the cross into the lives of God's people entrusted to you. So whether you are seasoned or a spouse or a student or a scholar, we are all sinners, and at the same time, we are saints. You desire to stand firm and run the race, as Paul encourages in the book of Philippians. Oh, how desperate you long to carry to the world that is dying, to bring to the world hope that brings about restoration, forgiveness of sins under the cross of Christ. So blinded that the world has come up with what I call ersatz solutions, always looking at their own emotions, their own reason, their own intellect, only to dig deeper and deeper into a hole of darkness and deep, deep despair. And this is where we are this morning. This is where the Holy Spirit encounters us with the words of the Apostle Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hear what Paul means in the language and the context in which he wrote these words. Paul says rejoice continually, to rejoice habitually, to rejoice as if you cannot stop, to rejoice as if it's a good habit, like brushing your teeth, working out, saying your prayers, reading Holy Scripture on a regular basis. Rejoice as if you can't help it. Rejoice regardless if your world is collapsing around you, tired and weak. Rejoice. Financially destitute, rejoice. Persecuted for the sake of the gospel, rejoice. That's a tall order. To rejoice as if you can't stop. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Luther preached on this text in 1522, telling his listeners, the repetition strengthens the apostle's exhortation, and I dare say this is necessary. For since we are living in the midst of sin and evils, both of which drive us to sadness, the apostle wants us to rise against them. And although we are at times fall into sin, yet we should let our joy in God be stronger than our sadness in sin. It is, of course, true that sin naturally brings sadness and trembling of conscience in its train, and that we cannot always be without sin. But yet we should let joy rule and Christ be greater than our sins. You rejoice, I rejoice, because the causality of our rejoicing, the Magnificat of our soul, is found in Christ and his promises. This at no time is easy. We have a lot of obstacles. We rejoice as we wrestle with sin. Sin is a rather curious thing when it attacks our rejoicing, because you will encounter people that are shameful of their sin. They may seem that sin is insurmountable, too big to handle. And we know that without Christ and his promises, many are inclined to bitterly resolve the problem that it will never go away. And so one of the biggest dangers occurs. rationalization takes place. When we confront sin, the old Adam in us says, I can live with it. I can live with it like it's an old relative. Although it's killing me, I can hang. Yeah, I can hang. That kind of logic is like taking your assassin to lunch. You can't make peace with sin. That does not lead to rejoicing. That leads to death. Wow. When you, as a pastor, bring rejoicing, you do it in most difficult and challenging situations. You may visit a shut-in whose health is failing and death will soon come. You may bring that rejoicing to a wounded warrior struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder. You may bring that rejoicing to a confirmand who comes from an abusive home. Not a lot to rejoice about. But the light of Christ still shines, and it is His promise in the face of burdens that make heavy laden to lay them at Him, and He gives you rest. Some of you may have had a literal train wreck this week, a bad grade, a lousy car on its last legs, feelings of futility and defeat. To rejoice in the Lord is the last thing on your mind, and yet it is not about you or me, it is about Christ. Despite our life circumstances, we are called to rejoice in the Lord always. The centerpiece for the apostles' shout, the linchpin of rejoicing, is not based upon us. It's found outside of us. The promise of Scripture is rooted in Christ. The word rejoice is used 156 times in Scriptures, and it's divided into two general categories. The community rejoices, as you find in the book of Leviticus, where it reads, on the first day you are to take choice fruits from the trees, the palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And this continues all the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, where it's written, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. For the individual, rejoicing is by way of prayer, Scripture reading, laying all things at the foot of the cross, acknowledging our fallen condition, through the Holy Spirit as baptized children of God, despite ourselves, Jesus loves you. And He died for you and calls you to be His child. So baptism, the Lord's Supper, forgiveness of sins, bearing witness to the glorious hope of the resurrection of the dead, all cause of rejoicing. And in this we find our confidence, confidence that is exclusively found in Christ alone. So Paul says to us this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in this, we look to the resurrected Christ, the good, the wonderful, the gracious Lord of all, who for no reason looks at our condition of sin, sees the mess that we are in, and chooses willingly and lovingly to enter into the world of sin, degradation, evil, and apathy. Rejoice this morning. Celebrate. Express joy, be pleased about, cheer, exalt, and be glad, delight, because of what Jesus has done for you. He liberates you from sin and the power of death. It is Christ Jesus who visits you at your dark hour and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I say one of the most astonishing characteristics of these words of Paul for the very end of my sermon this morning. And please allow me to state the obvious of the great apostle. He isn't sitting pretty in a villa with Aquila. He isn't sitting at his home in Tarsus. Paul writes while in prison. Paul, the great apostle, cut off from freedom, family, the ability to come and go as he pleases. But the joy of Paul is not muted in the least. Prison is nothing to the apostle. You can't muzzle the joy of one who knows Christ the crucified. It's cold, isolating and lonely. But when your heart is set free by the blood of Jesus, you are free, and no man, no principality or devil can constrict you. The love of God embraces us this morning. So as we continue on life's journey, let's always look at the joy given us through the cross of Christ, who continually forgives our sins. Rejoice in the Lord like it is a habit, continually and forevermore. And may God enable you to do his faithful and loving work through the resurrection given by Jesus. Rejoice. Amen.